This afternoon, we'll do a series of six messages on the theme of heavenly citizenship. So our first message, and you should have an outline with you, is the call to heavenly citizenship. The call to heavenly citizenship, or how to become a citizen of heaven. Migration, as you and I know, is very common, a very common thing in the world today. In fact, it's even more so in the younger generation. I hear young people, including my children, contemplating, thinking of migrating to live in another country. And of course, people migrate for various reasons, different reasons. Some because they feel that the pressure of study and work in their present society is too overwhelming, and they believe that going to another country, the pressure is not as much as when they remain. Some may leave to go to another country because they want to escape the national service, you know, or their children. Because in Singapore, it's compulsory for young men, when they reach the age of 18 or so, to serve the army, in the army for 2 years. And I have a friend who migrated to Canada before his son reaches 16 or 18, so that his three boys, need not serve in the national service. So people migrate for various reasons, some for job reason, some because they study there, and then they found a job there, and they like it there, so they remain there, and they apply for PR and later on for citizenship. And dual citizenship is very common, allowed in, I think, quite a number of countries, except Singapore. Malaysia, I think, also don't allow dual citizenship. Allows. Oh, okay. So only Singapore. Again, unique. Oh, all right. Yeah. So in our country, I know very well that our government doesn't allow our citizens to have dual citizenship. When you come to a certain age, you have to choose. All right? Choose which country you become a citizen of. And you cannot keep both citizenship. And there are criteria, of course, for those who wish to immigrate, right? And to apply for either a PR or a citizenship in another country. For example, they'll look at your age, they'll look at your skill sets, the industry you're in, whether you're needed or not needed in that particular country, etc. Or perhaps if you have a lot of money to invest in a country that needs those investments, you may be granted a PR or a citizenship. I was leading a mission team to Cambodia since I came to New Life as the pastor of the English congregation in 2014. I joined New Life in 2014, and I led several mission trips since then to Siem Reap, particularly Siem Reap in Cambodia. And I learned from the lawyer there that if you have US dollars, about 30 to 40,000, all right, you can buy yourself an honorary citizenship in Cambodia. I'm not sure whether inflation has caused that price to go up, but that was in 2016. However, though money may buy you a citizenship or a PR in some countries in the world today, money cannot buy you a heavenly citizenship. Money cannot buy you a heavenly citizenship. No matter how rich and wealthy, how famous you are, you cannot buy your way into heaven. So how does one become a citizen of heaven? Well, the greatest message on New Life, the prerequisite to heavenly citizenship, is delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was addressed to a man by the name of Nicodemus. I'm sure you've heard of him, but who is this Nicodemus? Let's review very quickly, all right? Who is Nicodemus? In John chapter 3, we are told that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and so forth. So firstly, we note that Nicodemus was a religious person. He was religious, a Pharisee, all right? Which is a religious sect among the Jews that began in the 2nd century BC. There's another religious sect called the Sadducees. Alright, so they are the rival sect. The Pharisees are, and the Sadducees. And I heard someone said this about the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. Someone commented and say, so you see, they are sad. They are sad, you see. Sadducees. Oh, didn't get the joke. Sorry. They didn't believe in the resurrection, right? So they are sad, you see. Sadducees. Well, they're just trying to use that term. Anyway, so there are two main religious sects that you saw, that you see during Jesus' time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Nicodemus belonged to the former one. In the Sadducees, they also, you find that not only this Nicodemus was belonging to this Pharisee sect, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a council of about 71, all right, Jewish rabbis. So he belonged to a tribunal of Jews. So he's elite. He's up there, all right, amongst the religious people. So he's a respected person, a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel. In our modern day equivalent, Nicodemus will probably be a professor of the Old Testament because he knows the Old Testament very well. And he's not only religious respectable, he's also rich. Right? He's rich because after Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb, Nicodemus was the one who gave money for the spices that was needed to embalm the body of Jesus. So we know who he is now. Let's look at why does he approach Jesus at night. There are several suggestions. Some say it's because Jesus was already booked for the day. No more appointments. All right, full. So not in the day. Day appointment all full. He has a book, Jesus at night. Some say because it's cooler at night. And others say because he fear his own fear people. He was afraid that people would know, would see him with Jesus. Therefore, he come in the dark of the night to meet with Jesus, which is quite a plausible reason why he chose a night. And one final reason why he approached Jesus by night, according to scholars, is that it has ethical implications. All right. Meaning that it's a sign of a lost man coming in the night. And you would notice in the Gospel of John, he likes to use a metaphor of light and what? Darkness. Alright? Men love darkness rather than light. Correct? But darkness and light was not used literally there. Alright? Men love darkness, meaning darkness has ethical implication of evil, wickedness, sinfulness. Alright, light is the opposite. Holiness, godliness, right things, and so forth. So some scholars say because of the ethical implication. Alright, so these are some of the suggestions. What does he need? Why did he come to Jesus? What does he need? What is so significant is that this ruler of the Jews, with all his religion, riches, and respect, was spiritually bankrupt. So although he's religious, he's spiritually bankrupt. Something vital was missing in his life, and Nicodemus was sure that Jesus had the answer to his need. And that is why he approached the Lord. Now I've consulted quite a number of commentaries on this topic, and I'm especially grateful to Dr. Alford and Dr. Carson for the outline and explanation of this text in John chapter 3. So you have the outline there. Very interesting alliterated outline. In the dialogue which followed, we see Jesus indicating two conditions for the start of this new life. The first condition is that there must be the sense of need. The sense of need. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, teacher, we know that, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. In this conversation, we see that man has a threefold basic need that can only be met in Jesus Christ. And they must sense this need. That is why in preaching the gospel, some people said this, before you can share the good news, you must tell them the bad news. Alright? If they do not see their need for Christ, why would they come to Him? So you tell them the bad news, then you share with them the good news. And of course, the bad news are these 3 points. Firstly, man is blind in sin and therefore needs new life. John chapter 3 verse 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in our natural state, unless we have new life from God, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Man is blind in sin. So without divine life, no one can understand the things that pertain to the spiritual realm. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So a person who has not the Holy Spirit reads the Bible, he can read the words of the Bible, he won't understand a sense of it, unless the Holy Spirit work in his heart. And the reason for that is told us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan has blinded the minds of them, all right, that believe not. And therefore, in reaching out to unsaved people, we need the power of prayer to break through this blindness that the devil has cast over the lost. So until the eyes of the heart are opened by the revealing power of the Holy Spirit, the natural man can only say, I don't believe, or it is utter nonsense. As 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to unbelieving Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block to them. And to the very intellectual Greeks, the gospel is foolishness to them. Alright? So, without the Spirit of God, that's the only result you can see in these two groups of people. So man is first blind in sin, therefore needs new life. Secondly, man is bound in sin, and therefore needs new life. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, Jesus said, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because sin has bound him. Alright? John 8:34, not 32, please make the correction there, tells us that he that committeth sin is a slave or servant to sin. So addiction to gambling that we see in this world, stealing and to sex, etc., are but symptoms of man's bondage to sin. And sin has so bound man in heart, soul and mind to his self-righteousness and religion that without life from God, he can never break free on his own to enter the kingdom of God. So man is blind in sin. Secondly, man is bound by sin. And thirdly, man is born in sin and therefore needs new life. And these words are very clear according to John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So man is born in sin, and therefore he needs new life. We have a outreach ministry to a secondary school near our church. And this outreach ministry is called the Boys Brigade, and also the Girls Brigade. So our church sponsors the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade in the as a CCA. Oh, CCA, I need to explain CCA. Co-curricular activity. Alright, something an extra. Besides your academic study, you have to belong or take part in some activity, either sports or uniform group. So we call that co-curricular activity, CCA. So the Boys Brigade is one of those CCAs in the secondary school near our church. And I go there every Thursday afternoon to give a Christian education teaching. And that gives us opportunity to share the Word of God with the young people. All right. And there was this teacher who's in charge of the Boys Brigade CCA in the school. And he just had a pair of twins. All right. Twin girls. Very cute girls, invited us to attend their 1 month celebration at his house. And as his babies begin to grow, you know, a year later or so, we had a meeting with all the BB teachers. And he was there. And I asked him about his girls. So how are your girls growing, your twin girls growing? And he said, very naughty. You know, they don't know how to share things. They will grab one another's things and so forth. So I took that as an opportunity to share with him about men being born in sin. All right. I said, did you teach your girls to do that? Or did your wife teach your girls to do that? No, of course not. You know, which parents in their right mind would teach their children the wrong things, right? They only teach them to do the right thing and behave themselves and so forth. So I say, you didn't teach them, where did they learn them from? Isn't it? I mean, they were just babies growing to be a year old and so forth. And they already know how to take one another's thing and being selfish and self-centered. So I say, do you see, Mr. Teo? You know, what the Bible says is so true, you know. As David himself says in one of the Psalms, right? He says, I was born in sin. Meaning that he was born with a sin nature. So I say, all of us were born with a sin nature. We don't have to teach any child how to do bad things. It comes naturally from our sin nature. And I say, do you remember this Chinese saying? To teach someone to do good takes 3 years. To teach someone to do bad, just 3 days. Isn't it? That's one of our Chinese saying, you know. So I say this demonstrates, you know, how true the Bible is. That we are born in sin and therefore needs new life. Nicodemus, like every son of Adam, was born in sin. And so in spite of all his education, in spite of all his religious affiliations and wealth, he could not inherit the kingdom of God. Because he is born in sin, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So my friends, by nature, you and I are blind, bound, and born in sin, doomed to eternal punishment. And may you and I realize our need for deliverance from the bondage and judgment of sin. And this is something that we have to, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, convince an unbeliever who is outside the kingdom that they are blind, bound, and born in sin, doomed for eternal punishment, unless the mercy of God reaches out to them. So there must first of all be a sense of need, realizing that, yes, I have sinned against God, I'm a sinner, all right, and I cannot save myself. Then secondly, there must be the step of faith, the step of faith. Addressing this religious ruler, Jesus declared, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. With these glorious words, Jesus emphasized that this new life is not merited or inherited by human means. Rather, it is the gift of God to be received by faith. So this new life cannot be passed on. So if I have four children, we have four children, two boys, two girls. Our oldest is already coming to 32 this August. And our youngest is already 27 this year. And two of our children are married, two are going to be married, you know, 1 year after the other. And I cannot pass my faith, Christian faith, to them. They have to personally realize their need for Christ. And in their own personal way, they have to receive Christ as their Savior. So this new life is not inherited. Someone said, God only has children. God doesn't have grandchildren. Interesting, isn't it? To put it that way. Yeah. So we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible never talks about we being God's grandchildren. Alright? So faith cannot be passed on. But of course, as parents, Christian parents, it is our duty to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to preach the gospel to them. And at the earliest sign that they can understand, to lead them to Christ by God's grace. That is our responsibility. But we cannot make them to become Christians. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So which leads me to the first point, the Spirit of God must produce this new life. The Spirit of God must produce this new life. John 3:8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The idea here is that it is the sovereign power and prerogative of the Holy Spirit to produce this new life in those who are sensitive to His prompting. And this is why it is so serious to resist the Spirit of God when He strives with us. To refuse His offer may mean the damning of our souls. Because God wants us in Genesis 6:3, "My Spirit shall not always strive with men." And so, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, today if you hear His voice calling you to salvation in Christ, harden not your heart. Right? Because the day may come when God will no more knock at your heart. And it may be too late. So the Spirit of God must produce this new life. The Savior must provide this new life. In John 3:14-15, the Scripture says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." So by this reference to the Old Testament story, Jesus implies that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to show God's answer of life to the sting of death for the snake-bitten Israelites, so by lifting up the Son of Man, Jesus, on the cross, in His crucifixion, God declared once and forever His answer of life to the sentence of death, which is upon all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is only one way to be saved from our sin. In other words, Jesus, crucified on the cross to pay the penalty on our behalf. So the Savior provides this new life, and thirdly, the sinner must possess this new life. John 3:16 again reminds us that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the sinner must possess this new life. The moment Christ is received by faith, the miracle of the new birth takes place. And at once the sinner enjoys a new sight, a new liberty, and a new nature in Christ. And this is the result of a step of faith. So again, the two main points. What is the condition for receiving the new life? There must be the sense of need. And secondly, there must be the step of faith. For by faith are ye saved. Sorry, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I know I'm speaking to mostly believers here this afternoon. And I'm sure many of us, God has so worked to help us to realize the sense of our need to be saved from sin. And we have taken the step of faith and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for us on the cross and rose again on the third day to be our Savior. If you have done that, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you have a heavenly citizenship. And you can say that actually you have dual citizenship. One on earth, the other in heaven. Maybe some of you have more than dual because you belong to two countries. So you have triple citizenship. But the important thing is to be what? A citizen of heaven. Because this world is passing away. So in order to become a citizen of heaven, you need to become God's child. You need to be born again. And to do that, you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. If you this afternoon can say with confidence that I belong to, I am a citizen of heaven. I belong to Christ. I'm His child. I hope God will challenge you, all right, to bring the gospel to those who are still outside His kingdom, that they too may become citizens of heaven. And we're going to look in the subsequent messages on the theme of being a citizen of heaven. So, having become a citizen of heaven, there are certain responsibilities and qualities. And we will look at, in the next message, the character of a heavenly citizen. And there's part one and part two. Then we'll look at the conduct of a citizen of heaven. And thirdly, we will look at the conflict of a citizen of heaven. Because living in this world, the Christian life is not always smooth sailing. All right? We have to contend against our old nature. We have to contend against the temptations of the world. We have to contend against the attacks of the evil one. And so may God help us to navigate by His grace and to be victorious citizens of heaven so that His name may be glorified. So thank you for your kind attention. Let us now close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word that so clearly shows us the way to the heavenly city. And Lord, we thank you that for many of us here, we have already received the grace of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are citizens of heaven. We praise you. We thank you because we know that we are not deserving of it. It is all by your grace and mercy. And now help us as citizens of heaven to reach out to those who are still lost and outside your kingdom. May you be merciful to our loved ones who are still not safe, to our friends, to our colleagues, and to our neighbors. And may we be your instruments of grace to reach them for Christ. We commit, Lord, the rest of the evening into your hands. Pray for your guidance, pray for your blessing, and even throughout the new week, may we rely upon you for wisdom and power and strength to live for Christ, to honor Him, and to be used of Him to bless others. So we commit all this to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.